you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, as we wrap up our series on the Holy Spirit, in a few moments' time, I'm going to give you a chance. If you have any questions about the Holy Spirit that you would like to ask, you can ask them to me right now, right today. It doesn't matter how simple or complex, how standard or controversial you might think they are. I'm happy for you to, and I haven't done any Dorothy Dixes. There's no one of you sitting out there that have been primed. There may well be no questions, and that's okay, but if you have any questions about anything we've talked about in the Holy Spirit, or anything we have not talked about with the Holy Spirit, then please feel free to ask me, all right? And I will attempt to answer you if I know the answer. If I don't know the answer, I'll make it up. No, I'll take it on notice, and I'll come back to you, I promise. But I just wanted to just recap some really important things that we've covered in our series on the Holy Spirit. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit connects us to God. And then the Holy Spirit connects us to God in three ways. The first way, as we find this in Galatians chapter 4 and also in Romans chapter 8, that God's Spirit comes to us and affirms that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our souls and whispers to our spirits that we are actually God's children, that we're adopted children of God, that we're not orphans, we're not separated from God. God is our Father and we can address God as our Father. And that's vitally important. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit brings us the character of Christ. And we see this in Galatians 5 and 6 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So that with the Holy Spirit who is like God, and if we want to ever wonder what the Holy Spirit is like, we look at Jesus, because Romans 8 basically talks about the Spirit as being the Spirit of Christ. And so if you ever wonder what the Holy Spirit is like, and you're trying to figure out, is that the Holy Spirit or not? Well, you look at what we know about Jesus, and if it's consistent with who Jesus is, then it's the Holy Spirit. If it's inconsistent with who Jesus is, then it's not the Holy Spirit. So that's the second thing. The Holy Spirit helps us to become more like Jesus. Growing in us the character of Christ. And we saw that we had to do two things. We had, well, in the Galatians, it gives us two words that describe how that works. And that's using the word sowing and using the words keeping in step. And the way we become more like Jesus and the way the Holy Spirit does that in us is as we step out in intending to be like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is right alongside us, helping us to be like Jesus. It's just like if you intend to have apples, you plant an apple seed, right? And an apple tree grows and you get apples. And similarly, if we intend to be like Jesus, we sow to the Spirit, we step out knowing that we can't do it by ourselves, and then God by His Spirit grows the character of Christ in us. And the third thing that the Holy Spirit does is that the Holy Spirit brings in us the competency of Christ. And here we're talking not so much about the fruit of the Spirit, but the gifts and the power of the Spirit. And one of the things that God challenges for us is that Jesus told his disciples to teach them to do everything I have commanded you, and that includes things like healing. And God promised to pour out his Spirit at Pentecost, and people would prophesy. And so we looked at different ways that God, the Holy Spirit comes to us, and enables us to do the sorts of things that Jesus did. Not just be the sort of person that Jesus was, but do the sorts of things that Jesus did. And we looked in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 about the importance and the necessity of earnestly desiring prophecy and other gifts. That it's not just something that sort of accidentally happens, but we need to earnestly desire. And so the three responses that we need to have to these three aspects of the Holy Spirit in our life. Firstly, we need to receive it by faith. Right? There's nothing that we can do to earn the status of a child of God. There's nothing that we do to earn our adoption as daughters and sons of the living God. We receive it by faith. And so if we are unsure about our status before God, if we're unsure about our connection with the Father, then we just need to open our hearts and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I receive you. I receive you now. Being confident that he will do that, because we receive the Spirit by faith, not by earning. The second thing that we need to do, and I've alluded to this already, in terms of the character of Christ, is we need to step out in confidence. That when we are attempting to be patient at the end of a long day and that person is really annoying us, we internally can say, God, I'm want to be patient like you are now. I'm going to have a go at doing it, but I really need your help. I'm going to step out and I'm going to expect you to be there. It's like a child leaping into the pool, you know, with a parent in the pool. They expect them to be there, to meet them there. And we need to be confident that when we step out aiming to be like Jesus, that the Spirit will be there assisting us in our weakness. And the third thing that we need to do in terms of the gifts and the power of the Spirit is that we need to desire with expectation. Because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, earnestly desire. And this shouldn't just be like a vague desire that we have, but when we desire for God to move in by His Spirit in our circumstances, in the lives of those around us, we should expect that God will do that. We should not have a worry and a sort of a half-hearted thing. Oh, God, I really want this. I'm not sure whether you'll do it. You know, a sort of half-hearted, wishy-washy sort of... No, when we desire God to move by His Spirit, we should expect that God will move by His Spirit. Not because we say the right words, some magic formula, not because of anything else, but that's because God wants to manifest Himself for the common good. That's why in the gifts or the manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, it says the Spirit does these things for the common good. So the Holy Spirit connects us to God. He communicates that we are God's children. He helps us have the character of Christ. And the Spirit also enables us to have the competency of Christ as well. And so we receive by faith, we step out in confidence, and we desire with expectation. What God does by His Spirit and how we respond to that and receive that. That's a summary of what we've been talking about over the last few times. And the last sermon we had 2 weeks ago was about a particular area of brokenheartedness, where the rejection and other things that happen in our life cause us to our hearts to break, and so that whenever any love gets poured in, it just runs out the other end. And we sometimes then build walls around our lives which block us off from other people hurting us again, but also blocks us off from God. And the Spirit comes in these three ways. So the Spirit comes to us in that way, in this way, and firstly, in the competency of Christ, that God by His Spirit can heal our broken heart. That part of us, that deep wound that just aches and aches and aches, and we can't necessarily articulate it, God comes and can come and heal that. And when God comes to heal that, it's like fixing the hole in the bottom of a water jug, so that when the water gets poured in, it doesn't just keep running out. And when the love of God gets poured in, it doesn't just keep running out again. And so the Holy Spirit then comes and affirms that we are God's dearly loved children. And when our heart's been healed and our life has been filled with the love of God again, then we are able to move in love for other people and forgiveness for other people and the character of Christ for other people that our broken heart thwarted us from doing. So that's the way the Holy Spirit works. Before I go on to a few other things I want to talk about this morning, now's your chance. If you have a question about anything about the Holy Spirit, it can be simple, it can be hard, it can be something about it from an experience you've had or something you've seen on TV or something you've heard about from others. That's quite all right. It can be anything at all to do with the Holy Spirit. I'm happy for you to ask the question and I'm going to have an attempt at answering it. So, yes, Rosie.
I have a Jewish friend, as you know.
Yep.
The other day we were having a discussion about the Holy Spirit, as you do. And I told her that the Holy Spirit told me to slow down, or I hit a dog going down the street. And she said, oh, See, I don't call that the Holy Spirit. That's just the universe telling me.
Yeah.
And so I don't know what to say after that.
Mm-hmm. So I would say that from my observation, the universe isn't a person. And it's people that speak.
Oh, okay.
But I would also say that I think it's entirely possible that people who aren't Christians experience the Spirit of God in their life.
Okay, cool.
And often and it might be direction like that. And they may not have a similar understanding of what it is, or they might have an incomplete understanding. And in that particular case, I think the incomplete understanding is the universe is impersonal, but that experience of communication actually involves people. And so I think you can say, well, I think actually what it means is that there is a personal spiritual reality, not just an impersonal spiritual force. But that in no way, you don't want to in any way discount the reality of people's experience of that. But you might like to say, well, I think this more adequately explains that. So you don't want to ever say that that's a rubbish explanation, but you want to say, well, I think this just helps understand it a tiny bit better. Is that all right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because the reality is, we really know squat, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the immensity of the universe, we don't know everything. But we can be confident we know some things. And so we can be both confident and humble. Not confident of what we have learned, humble that we know we haven't learned everything. Yeah. Good. Yes, Lindsay.
It's not entirely related, but kind of.
Okay.
I was having a discussion with somebody about whether or not the Holy Spirit reversed the Tower of Babel, because when the Holy Spirit came to Pentecost, they could all understand each other.
Mm-hmm.
But was that a temporary thing, and is that really even a reversal of the Tower of Babel anyway? Because like they were speaking all in their own language, right? And it was in what the people were hearing.
I've certainly heard sermons along that regard. I don't think that's exactly right. I mean, I think the thing that what happened on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit fell and these Jewish people from all around the known Mediterranean basin were there, and people heard them speaking in their own language. I think what that more communicates is the fact that God wants everyone to know and hear about him and not have any language barrier to that. So there are some reverse parallels, but I think that is more about idolatry and some other things. The Tower of Babel is more about that. And the Day of Pentecost is more about God wanting everyone to know God. Good. We're on a roll. There's been two questions, so there you go. So have a go. Miss. Yes, Rosie.
In CRE, I explain, and I'd love a bit of help, I explain the Holy Spirit communicating with us, and this is the simple, this is like grade 1, grade 2, grade 3, grade 4, and sometimes 5 and 6. I say that the Holy Spirit communicating with us is like a thought in our head or a feeling in our heart.
Yep.
Now, I don't know how to expand on that.
In an age-appropriate
way, what else would you add to that?
I think that's basically it. They're exactly the right ways to do that. All of my attempts to explain those sorts of things didn't get very far with my kids when they were young.
Okay.
And it confused us. I just think that's the best way to do that. And giving examples is then the thing.
Yeah,
then you do after that. Because the reality is that your internal experience of hearing God in your head, thought in your head, or a feeling in your heart, is a bit like me describing to you what chocolate tastes like.
Mm.
Right? Almost impossible for me to describe. In fact, it is impossible for me to describe to you what chocolate tastes like, right? But if I have a block of chocolate and I give you a bit of chocolate, and or you come to me and say, I've eaten this thing. Is that made of chocolate? And I'll say, yes, that's made of chocolate. And you go, ah, I know now. So it's like the Samuel story that the kids did at camp, is that Samuel had God speaking to him, and he thought it was Eli. But then Eli then had the conversation, and he figured out, oh, no, it's actually God. And so often the way we learn to identify the thoughts in our mind that are from the Holy Spirit and the feelings in our heart that are from the Holy Spirit is like by experience. We go, was that God? Let me talk to someone who knows a bit more about that and explain what it was to them. And they'll say, yeah, probably, or no, I don't think so. And then the next time you have a feeling like that or a thought like that, okay, well, last time when that was, it's a bit like learning to recognize someone on the phone, you know? If you've spoken to someone, then you hear them on the phone, you go, oh, hi, Rosie, because you've learnt by experience that it's right. But sometimes I ring up and I go, hi, Rosie, and they say, no, it's Joey here, right? or you've already rung someone up because it's someone else in the family all of us have done that, right? So sometimes we get it wrong, but it's by that experience that we begin to figure out the movements of the Spirit in our heart. Yeah, look, I think there's a few things about that. I think, firstly, some of those are internally generated by us, right? So there's a scripture that talks about our hearts now condemning us and now absolving us. So there certainly are those ourselves, but there's a very useful thing that we can begin to do there. Is that guilt or shame, what is the effect of it, all right? Because God... if it's from ourselves or from the adversary, the feeling will have, or the sense will have the result of freezing us, of just binding us up, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't bring conviction and guilt to leave us there. The Holy Spirit brings conviction more than guilt or shame to enable us to move forward. All right, so if it's from ourselves or from other spiritual powers, it'll be tending to stop us or freeze us or isolate us. The movement of the Spirit or those feelings of the Spirit will always be to help us move forward. And so sometimes having that sort of understanding can help people begin to discern what's them and what's not and what's God. So come to the prophecy course is a short answer. But one of the simple ways that we can do that, and we'll probably be doing that in the prophecy course, is we'll just pray and ask God to speak to us. And one of the things that we'll then do, okay, what's the first thing that pops into your mind immediately after we've prayed that, right? God, if we ask God to speak to us, God, we want to learn to hear from you, right? Then we should expect, desire with expectation, right? That we will then begin to hear. But then it'll be, it'll be a sense of, oh, God loves you. And you think, oh, that's pretty naff. But when you are, as a child, first learning to hear and understand words, what do your parents say? Who's a pretty boy? I love you. It's simple communication. It's not like, you know, a lecture about genetics, all right? And so when we're going to start listening to God, it's most likely going to be some of those things. Things that we externally can have confidence that, yes, we know this from the scriptures and other things, but then we can begin to have that experience. But with other people and just asking God to come and then beginning to process that. And we'll do some of that in the prophecy course. So if you haven't signed up already, sign up for that. Any more questions? All right, I'll give you another chance just at the end, but I want to go on to some other things, some responses to the whole area of the Holy Spirit that we might have. All right? And the first one is that of ignorance. And we actually looked about this in Acts 19, where on Pentecost Sunday, when we were going through various different people's experience of the Spirit, we saw that Paul came across some disciples in Ephesus, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit." And that's because they'd heard about the teaching of Jesus and the baptism of John the Baptist, etc., etc. And so they were ignorant of the reality of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've just had a very high world-class teaching series on the Holy Spirit. So it's, unless you've just, this is like your first time you've been in the series, well, even then I've given you the summary, right? So ignorance is not the issue for us anymore, right? But ignoring the Holy Spirit is still a real possibility. Some people just have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit because they ignore, don't even know about it, the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we can live our life ignoring the Spirit. We just want to live our own life, doing our own thing and doing our own way. And the reason we might do that is because of another reaction to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is fear. And I was reading a blog, one of the 3DM blogs during the week, and it wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit, but often, it was a useful insight. He said that often we mistake fear for wisdom. You know, oh, I don't know, we shouldn't go there, I'm not sure about that. You know, so you're being wise and we're not going to, we won't go to that, we won't go to the edge of the cliff, that's, you know, we'll, because we're afraid of what might happen. And so sometimes we have wisdom, fear masquerading as wisdom. And maybe we've seen some kooky things happen, or maybe we've seen some embarrassing things happen, and so we're afraid of what might happen if we open ourselves to the Spirit, and so therefore we move away, we close ourselves off to that. I think sometimes a deeper level of it is that we're actually afraid of being embarrassed. What will other people think about me if they hear me speaking in tongues? What will people think about me if I pray for them to be healed? What will people think about me if I say, I think God might be saying this? What will people think about me if I all of a sudden become forgiving and patient where before I was angry and impatient? Sometimes we pull back from the Holy Spirit out of fear of embarrassment. But at a deeper level, under that embarrassment sometimes, is that we pull back from the Holy Spirit out of fear of losing control. And I'm not just talking about, you know, falling over and rolling around on the floor uncontrollably. I'm more talking about the fear of losing the control of the agenda or where I'm going or whatever else. So in 1 Corinthians 14, when it talks about the people prophesying in church, it says at one point, if one person's speaking and another person gets an inspiration and the first person's got to be quiet and the second person's got to speak. And if you're leading a small group or you're leading a church or whatever else, opening up to the possibility of the Spirit speaking through other people means it's not nicely controlled and packaged by the person from the front. And so there can be the personal thing of God's going to go beyond something in my life, but then there can be the group thing of we want to maintain control and keep it nice and ordered and calm. And the reason we often want to do that is because of the third reaction to the Spirit, which is being foolish. And that comes back to the passage I read at the beginning of 1 Corinthians where Paul says to the Corinthians, you lack no spiritual gift. But then he goes on to address a whole lot of character and other issues through the letter that were problems in that church. And then when he gets to how you actually operate with the gifts of the Spirit in the church in 1 Corinthians 14, he like puts limits on it, and you can infer that they were being foolish. And they were just speaking in tongues all the time, and there was random prophecies going everywhere, and there wasn't any testing of it. And you might have been exposed to people where it seemed like things were really wacky and out of control. And sometimes people just throw themselves into it because they have a need to affirm that maybe God's real for them. So I can remember once being in a setting where there was some deliverance ministry happening, and one person responded in a way to try and, I think it was actually just a human response in their own, it wasn't actually any spiritual thing that was coming out of them, but they just wanted to be part of it. And there's this sort of foolish forcing of the Spirit, you know. Not so much forcing the Spirit, but we want to be so sure that God is with us, we sometimes manufacture the effects of the Spirit, but we do it in a fleshly way where it's not actually God, but it's us trying to pretend that God is here. So we'll fall over, or we'll laugh out loud, or we'll cry uncontrollably, or we'll do some other things. Or there'll be we'll just do things in an unwise way. You know, there'll be some prophetic word about something, and we'll do it in the big open group where actually it was a personal and private thing, and it should have been then taken off-site. You know, oftentimes when Jesus healed people, he didn't call them down the front and say, "Look at me." He took them off to the side, away from everybody else, and did the healing there. And sometimes the foolishness of it was, we want to make a spectacle of the movement of the Spirit. So here's a question for you. On those two extremes, foolishness or fear, which do you lean to the most? Which is it? Is it foolishness? Or is it fear? Because if it's fear, then you need to move a bit more to the foolishness spectrum and be willing to lose a bit of control and be willing to seem a bit silly to people around you and be willing for you to try something and for it to fail, to pray for someone to be healed and then not to be healed. Do you major on the foolishness end of the spectrum? And my guess is that most of us don't operate at that end, right? Most of us are way over this side on the fear side, right? And we need to rebalance it a bit to the foolishness side. But are you on the foolishness side? Do you actually need to learn wisdom instead of going around in an uninformed, unwise, unreflective way? Trying to operate in the power of the Spirit without the character of Christ. Trying to do all the supernatural things, but not do them in the loving, humble, gentle, quiet way that Jesus tried to do it most of the time. Do you need to rebalance? So here's the appropriate response to the imbalanced ways that we can respond to the Spirit. If it's ignorance, or if it's fear, or if it's foolishness, the way we must respond to this whole area is through love. We can't just ignore the Holy Spirit, because God loves people too much. We can't just ignore the Holy Spirit, because people need to know that they're children of God. They need to have that experience of God being real for them. We can't afford just to say that's too hard, or that's too foolish, or I'm afraid about that. We must, the love of God for us, and the love of us for God, and the love of us for other people must compel us to not ignore the Spirit, to not live in ignorance of how the Spirit operates. It's a bit like knowing a treatment for a disease and just refusing to have anything to do with the treatment, refusing to have it for yourself, refusing to tell anyone else about it. Love compels you, if you know of a way to cure a disease and that person got it sick, love compels you to go and get it and give it to them. Love must compel us to not ignore the Spirit. Do we live in fear of what the Spirit might do? Well, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit does good things. When the Spirit moves, the Spirit does good things. And our love must trump our fear. Our compassion for ourselves and other people must trump our fear and anxiety. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about, do not quench the Spirit. Do not hold prophecies in contempt. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. For the love of people, we must do that. We can't just be paralyzed in fear. And similarly, for the love of people, we can't be kooky. Right? So 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the fact, if someone comes into your church and they hear you all speaking in tongues, they'll think something's weird's happening here. But if they come into your fellowship and they experience you prophesying in words that they can understand, and God cuts them to the heart because they hear from God through the prophetic word, and then their lives are changed. Right? So love must compel us for learning how to operate with the Holy Spirit and communicate and cooperate with the Holy Spirit in a way that's not foolish. In a way that supernaturally changes people's lives, but is not wacky. That doesn't mean sometimes it might seem strange, but rather than being immature like the Corinthians, we need to be mature like Jesus. The love of Christ must compel us. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle, right? The Corinthian problem is that they were on the foolishness end of the spectrum, and Paul had to bring them back to the centre. For many of us, that we're on the fear end of the spectrum, and if Paul was writing to us, he'd have to bring us back to the centre. And the way he would keep us there is 1 Corinthians 13. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but follow the way of love. So the Spirit does three things. The Spirit connects us to God. Three things. Confirms that we're God's children, brings the character of Christ, enables us to do the things that Jesus did. Our response to that must be that we receive by faith, we step out in confidence, and we desire with expectation. And we need to avoid ignorance, fear, and foolishness by following the way of love. Any final questions before we finish?
I'm going to ask before I see Eric, if you just ask it to me. So when stuff happens in our life, is it from God or is it from the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit is part of God.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit is God, right? So what do you mean by what sort of stuff?
Oh, the kids would say, we sold our house. We prayed that we'd sell our house, and
yep.
Our souls above the price we wanted, and got a good long settlement.
Yep.
So the kids are going to say, who did that? Was that God or was that the Holy Spirit?
You say it's one and the same.
Okay, cool.
So God acts in this world by his Spirit. So we're going to finish with a song. Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. And just use this song as a response, as a prayerful response to God and God's Spirit. Do you need to receive the Holy Spirit again in a way that affirms that you're God's child? Do you need to experience the enabling of God's Spirit to enable you to live like Jesus in the character of Christ? Or do you need to be more open to the supernatural power of the Spirit so that you can minister like Jesus did to the people around him? Are you dealing with ignorance, fear, or foolishness? Whatever it is, just bring that to God. Be open. If you think, I've never heard God speak or drop a thought into my heart or my mind, just be open that God might do that right now. And if you're not sure at the end, come and have a conversation with me. We can talk about it.